I don't know who that guy was. Today, if you would like, we have our daily bread devotionals that we'll give out free to everyone here. So I want to encourage you. This is the March, April, and May edition, so it covers those 3 months. And also today, I understand that we have spaghetti. Is that right? Everybody's favorite, Prince Spaghetti Day. Remember back east, that was the big deal, Prince Spaghetti Day. Wednesday was Prince Spaghetti Day, and now, so Sunday is our Spaghetti Day. It's very special. It's a fundraiser, and God, we use this to help further our missions program. As you know, this year, for our conference, which is part of our missions program, Pastor Emmanuel and Liz and Mateo will be coming back to visit with us and share about what's going on in the Dominican Republic. Also, Pastor Joseph and Makara will be coming from Cambodia. So, it is an expense, but at the same time, it's an opportunity for you to get a look at the people that you're supporting. And by the way, keep Pastor Joseph in prayer. My understanding is he's been sick. I haven't really gotten an update as to how he's doing. But be praying for him there in Cambodia. Okay, today we're continuing on in 2 Thessalonians. There is a 2-minute lead into this, so I'm going to let you listen. Okay, let's all stand. We're going to read, if you don't mind. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 through chapter 3 and verse 5. Now remember, last week we spoke about the church and its place, not only the principle, but the person. With the Holy Spirit engaged in the church, we are the means by which evil is suppressed or restrained here on the earth. By the way, there's no better time than right now for the church to be the church and to have influence in the culture that we live in. One of the things that certainly our enemy loves to do is to persuade us that this world has more control over us than it certainly does. And so we as the church, we have the right and the privilege based on the virtue that we receive from the Holy Spirit and our relationship to Him by way of the truth, we have the right and privilege of going before a throne where there is a holy God. We go there because of a Savior that sits on the right-hand side of the Father and ever lives to make intercession for us, not on our own merit, but based on what He's done for us. And we beseech our Father based on our relationship to Him through the Son. And we, as the church, each one of us, our portion, we have the right and the privilege to cry out against what the spirit of this world or this age is saying right now. And so I want you to be praying for this culture that we live in, not just our local community. This is important. But even beyond that, a spirit of fear that is just kind of taking over, if you will. It's important that the church take its place in these events. We actually do have say over these things. So keep that in mind as we go through this. And remember that as we read these verses, this is the Apostle Paul. He's dealing with a church that has obviously been impacted by some statements and letters that were written that were false letters. People have been affected by false teaching. It's affected the way they behave. As we go through these next two sermons, we're going to see more of this. But notice here in verse 13 of chapter 2, "But brethren, having been loved by the Lord, we ourselves are obligated or bound to always give thanks to God for you, because God has chosen you as first fruits to salvation by means of sanctification, the sanctification of the Spirit, and faith in the truth. And it was for this purpose He called you through our gospel, namely to the acquiring or possessing of our Lord Jesus Christ's glory. So then, brethren, stand firm and keep tightly holding to the traditions or the body of teaching which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope in grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And finally, brethren, be praying for us that the word of the Lord will continue to spread rapidly and continue to be glorified, just as it did also with you, so that we would be rescued from the absurdity and evil of men. For not all belong to the faith," and actually that means most do not believe, "but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We're trusting in the Lord regarding you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the very love of God and into the very patience of Christ." Father, bless our time here today. We're thankful for the privilege we have to gather around your word. We're thankful for the power that you've entrusted to the church by virtue of your word and through your spirit as a result of the access that we have because of your Son. We ask you, Lord, to be with our city, to be with our county, Lord. We pray for this state. We pray, Lord, that you'll protect our nation. We pray for the leadership over our nation in all aspects. We ask, Lord, for your hand to guide and your power to keep. We pray, Lord, that you would be with every single facet of the lives of those that are here. We pray that you'll keep them healthy, keep them strong, Lord, and that you will bless them as we speak today with a very powerful testimony of your presence. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we have, this is the baby edition of our, which these are just cute pictures, by the way. Our trust and our abiding prayer. And I remember last week, Paul ended out by speaking of those who had delusion poured out on them because, notice this, they would not receive the love of the truth. That's an issue for every human being. What are you going to do with the truth when it's presented to you? And it's one thing for a person to say something is true. You know, there's lots of scientists that give you true facts, but they're out of context with the person that created them. They tell you all kinds of things about nature, but then they deny the God who created them and who also created nature. So they give you facts, but it's not rightly related to truth. It's truth, but it's only a portion of truth. It's out of context with the whole. If Jesus Christ is the means by which everything in Colossians 1 and verse 17 and on is held together, then to give you any truth and then separate it from the person that is the one that holds it all together and is behind all things is really kind of misleading, is it not? If you talk to a person that believes strongly in evolution, they will give you facts regarding certain scientific data. They'll give you facts. And I'm not saying that there isn't a degree of truth to it, but it's out of context with the one who created us. And therefore, it's skewed from that viewpoint. Amen? Everybody got that? So we hear lots of things, and there's lots of facts, but please don't ever listen to anything and, divest it from the person of God, who actually is above all things. We are those who have received the love of the truth. And as a result of that, we have a relationship with our God that gives us a vested, interest in His power on this earth. I'm saying us corporately. I'm not saying individually. But we have a degree of relationship that is influential. I think it's in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. It says this, basically, that if a person doesn't love the Word, then it says that God will certainly not hear his prayers. So for us to grow in the Word of God and to come to know Him, and for us to desire to be in His presence, it actually gives us, if you will, a degree of authority in our prayer that others, unbelievers, will never know. They will never know that. And they may hear facts, but it will be part of a delusional relationship with truth, if you understand that. So as we go through this today, let's think about the Apostle Paul, everything that he said. Now he's diverting back to these individuals in Thessaloniki, and they've received a great deal of turmoil as a result of their faith in Christ. As you know, we've gone through this. Paul was persecuted out of this city. He was only there for a short period of time. Had to send Timothy back to see if they were still surviving the persecution, to find out that they had. There had been false teachings that had filtered in under the guise of his authority. It was affecting the church. He's, if you will, addressing those teachings. And notice what he says first and foremost. And I think we can see it here in this first verse. These are people that have been loved by the Lord. And he says, we're obligated or bound always to give thanks to you. Notice this, because of a very certain fact. And it's going to tell us something, if you will, as we get into this with this moving portion here. Salvation is, and I just want you to think about it. First thing is that God actually chose them. Now this verb in the Greek doesn't mean a whole lot other than the fact that this verb is only used three times in the middle voice. And it doesn't just mean to choose. This would be the word that would typically be used for a degree of forgiveness. It means to lift up or to take. But here in the middle voice, it actually means to choose. The word is aireo in the Greek, if you need to know. But that doesn't mean anything. What it does mean is this, is that this word, when it's used in the middle voice, means to choose, not just to choose, but to choose for a purpose. In other words, God has chosen them for a purpose. Every believer that comes to Christ is part of God's choice for a purpose. I love what Pastor Jim was sharing regarding our relationship and the body of Christ. God chooses us for a purpose. Now, we can deny that purpose. We can choose to listen to the world over the cause of Christ and the Word of God. We can choose that. We can be casual with our relationship. We can live in, if you will, a degree of doubt or even a sinful behavior. When I say that, I mean people that just simply are going to let the world decide how they should live and think that God's still going to listen to them. But Word of God's very clear in Psalm 66 and verse 18 that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. So if I'm planning on doing things and I'm going to live the life that the world says I should live and it's out of context with God's word, don't think for a moment God's up in heaven saying, I got every word you just said. Because he won't hear you and he won't respond. And the only thing you have to look forward to is a little bit of spanking coming in a way that none of us would want it to happen. Because that's how he does it. But the point is that Paul says, first and foremost, look, God actually chose you. He chose you for a purpose. By the way, this word is used in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 22 when Paul says, I'm between heaven and earth. I don't know which one to choose, but I think I have to remain for the purpose of edifying you, the body of Christ. I have to stick around for you. So he chose with a purpose. And so each one of us, if you will, are chosen with a purpose. And notice this, it says that they are the first fruits, meaning that God actually chose these people. They received the message. They were born again. And God had a purpose in doing that, that they would be the first taste of what God can do in a person's life in that area. Now you say, well, you know, Christianity's been in America for, you know, since its inception. This is quote unquote a Christian nation. We've all heard it. How many people here were part of, at some point in your life, a Christian culture, but were unsaved in a Christian culture? I know I was. Like, I was around Christianity. It was just part of the South. You were just around it. But you weren't saved in it. You knew the terminology. You knew how to act. You knew what you should say. You had all that down. But you weren't actually saved yet. And the point is that many times in our nation, when a person comes to Christ, you become so influential in your family and your workplace that you'll never even begin to imagine what that truly means until it happens. That you're saved, and now you're actually a testimony, first fruits, a taste of what God can do in a person's life. God wants us to be that. And we have the opportunity and the privilege, and Paul actually speaks of it here, that, you know, these people were chosen, they were first fruits in that particular region, literally. And notice that the means by which this came is important too. It speaks of the fact that this came by virtue of sanctification. We've talked about this. We told you in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning even your sanctification, that you abstain from the relationships, sexual relationships, as the world would say it should be. It changes when a person comes to Christ. Amen. Meaning they don't do things the way the world says they can do things. They actually have a new, if you will, modus operandi. They actually they derive their life in Philippians 1:27 from heaven above. Becomes the means by which they think about life. And so for us, this issue of sanctification, he says, look, by means of sanctification, and notice this, of the Spirit and faith in the truth. It's one thing for a person to tell you how to live. It's another thing for the Spirit of God to be behind what's been said. And when a person places faith in the truth that's been heard or what they've read, and the Spirit of God is complementing that truth, convicting them in their heart of the reality of that truth, then that begins a process of change in that person's life. It actually alters the way that they believe and the way that they act and the way that they think. They're being changed, if you will. They're being set apart. God's actually doing something in their heart and their life in a way that's transformative. It actually is altering them. It's changing them, as the Word of God says in Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, that they're actually being changed, not conformed to the world, but transformed. Each one of us has this privilege. This is what the Word of God was sent to do. I love the verse. This is our cap verse that's been used and that we, you know, hold to. This is what we're teaching the kids, but I'm going to read it for you in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. I could bring up Pastor Emmett. He could recite this for you because this is what he does every Saturday. But notice this. It says, may the God of peace sanctify you wholly. May your spirit, notice this, soul and body. It's not just the way I feel about God. It's not just the way I think about God. But the very spirit of my being changes. Everything holy changed, set apart, different. And notice this, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to, the moment you get saved, something happens in you, and whether you know it or not, if you've embraced that truth, if you've become a lover of the truth, let me just say something. The people around you smell a different smell. You don't have the same BO anymore. God's put his heavenly cologne on you. Now, there's some people in the world that are allergic to cologne. There's a lot of that going on. But there's something different about you. And you just are different. And it stands out with people. You're the first fruit. You're the first taste that they would get of a Christian. For many of us, when we got saved, we were the first taste that our family would have of Christianity. The way that we presented ourselves, the change, the alter in our, you know, alteration in our life, if you will. The fact that something was so radically different, and I hate to even use that term because everybody uses it today. But I mean, it was just different enough for people to notice it. And it wasn't just a temporary thing. We had our ups and downs, but it actually did over time, it continued. And they began to see that this wasn't just a momentary, you know, quote unquote, dig myself out of the hole belief system. But it was actually a change in my person. It changed me as a person. The way that I think, the way that I act, actually the way I view life around me and others. Changed everything. And that's the important point, because this is what salvation is. And Paul says, look, I would be remiss, I'm obligated to continue to pray for this process in you. Look, it's one thing for us to go out. We did it yesterday with the CAP program. And we had a wonderful time, and Mingo did a wonderful job sharing his testimony and speaking to the kids. And everybody took their, in their group. That's one thing. But let me just say this. Behind every kid, for some of the younger kids, their parents are right there. They're listening. Behind all these teenagers, there's a parent back there. And I had the opportunity, just on the heels of what Mingo shared, I just remembered we did CAP many, many years ago on the hilltop and over in the east side there in the McKinley Hill area. And I remember there was a certain gang there. It was a Cambodian gang at that point. And they went up, or a Vietnamese gang, I can't remember, but they went up and they shot up a cafeteria here in the area and they killed a number of people. Well, some of those kids were our kids. They were CAP kids that did that. At least one of them is still in prison today as a result of that. You know, these are kids that heard the gospel, and many of them responded and then went off in life and let the world decide how they would be. And just to sit there and talk to these kids and be able to share the reality of that, I don't remember the name of the young man, but to tell them, how would you like to have your mother visit you in prison for the rest of your life? Or how would you like for her to visit your graveside? Because you let the world decide how you would be. Look, when we speak to people or we live out our life, we're not just speaking to this person. We're the first fruit, maybe the only taste they'll ever have, but we speak beyond that into a family. Do you understand that? There's other people out there, and we're just the first taste, if you will, of what they'll get. Salvation is, if you will, it is this reception of truth. It is this sense of being set apart. It's what God does in our heart. The second aspect of this prayer is what we call the goal of salvation. And you can see this in verse 14. I just want you to, for God, it was, you like that? God's calling, you like that? See, it's gonna be a kid day today. Lots of babies. I should probably just go through this so you can do your oohs and ahs before we get in. Notice it was for this purpose he called you through our gospel in verse 14, namely, notice this, to the possession or the acquiring of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just anything, it's his glory. Now, I just want you to think about that. Now, this just kind of blows by people quite often. We think about the fact in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that the Word of God says that we're to do everything for the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether we eat or drink or how we live. Everything we do should be for the glory of God. In other words, our goal should be to express his essence. Many people probably have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14 and on, when the heart turns to the Lord, turns away from just mere do's and don'ts or legalism and turns to the Lord, then there's this transformation that goes on. And we're changed into the very image by the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, into the very image of the God that we know and love and worship. It says from glory to glory. I'm sure most of you have read about, you know, the transfiguration in Matthew 17 when they go up on the mount and there's Jesus and he's just amazingly brilliant. And there's Elijah and Moses on either side and they're talking. This sense of God's essence being revealed. But notice here in this text that this salvation, it has a purpose. And the purpose is that you and I would actually have a degree of that glory. Yes. That we would express Christ's glory. That we would be the means by which he is known in the world around. Not just what we say, but who we are. This is why this transformation is not just, you know, a verbal thing. It's not just something that we acknowledge. It actually is something that actually infiltrates us and changes us. God actually, we've said it many times, he doesn't want you to survive this. He wants to replace you. You and I, we die to ourselves and we live unto Christ. It's a very simple thing. And the more that we learn to do that, the more glory he gets in our life. And yes, I'm still Tom Powell, same body. Wish it wasn't quite so, you know, well, anyway. There's lots of things I'd love to change about it. I'm still the same guy, but there's a different person residing in me. If I'll let him be, if I choose to do so. And people have the right and privilege of seeing that person through me. And so Paul says literally here that the very goal of this, the point of this, is that it would be the Lord Jesus Christ's own glory in you. Now, glory, is that just an aura? Is it, you know, some kind of halo? It's actually God's very essence, who he is, the way he expresses himself, his very nature. When the Word of God speaks of having his mind in 1 Corinthians 2:16 or having his very emotions in Philippians 1:8, all of these aspects are part of him that he wants to be in us in the way that we relate to people. Amen? So you can see that, right? Salvation, it has a goal. And that goal is that God actually wants to produce his very nature in you. You and me. So we have, look, by the way, does that ever end?
No.
Do you ever get there?
No.
So think about it. If there's anything that's exciting, now life can become redundant. It can be boring. You could be repetitious. You could be doing the same thing, mundane, over and over. You say, I get up. I have to do this. I do that. I have, you know, mundane. I got it. But if a believer actually understands who they are in Christ and his purpose in you, nothing is mundane anymore. You may be doing the same repetitious job, but you're doing it now with a purpose in mind, and Christ is transforming you in the midst of what you do. Amen? Something's happening. Nothing is the same. Nothing is as it was. So it's really important that we understand that. And notice what it says here. And I just want another one of those aw moments. Go ahead and go, that's just amazing. Yeah. That's my grandson in just a few months here. I want you to think about how we stand here. And in verse 15, it says this, "So brethren, stand firm," and notice this, "keep tightly holding." The word here, literally, there's different forms for strength. This one means, man, you grab onto it like you're going to fall off the edge of the building, and you hang on. You hang on firmly to the traditions or the body of teaching which you were taught, but whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, I'm amazed. It is always amazing to me. Don't get me wrong. God speaks to us in many different ways. And God can speak to you personally. I mean, you could wake up in the morning and just have a thought rush into your mind, and God could be speaking to you in a very blessed way, and you're just touched by that. And it's always incredible to know that God touches us in such a way. When you see something or something happens, and automatically a correlation comes between that and a relationship to your Savior, it's amazing. But I am always amazed at how often people will prioritize that form of relationship and diminish the relationship that we have with the Word of God. God has spoken to us. Do you understand this? God has spoken to us. Now just take a moment and listen to that. God has spoken to us, and He has preserved that communication. He preserved it. There's no book on this earth that will ever equal the validation that you have in your lap or in your hands right in front of you or on your whatever. It's there. God has gone to great lengths to make sure that this His Word was preserved. Now, Paul says here, and I think it's quite amazing, he says, look, these are traditions. This is a body of teaching that you've received, and don't let anything get you off track from this. It's the word of our relationship to the Word of God and our reception of it that has great influence not only in our life. We've already given you there in Proverbs 28:9. Look, if a person says, my prayers aren't being answered, let me ask you this. Do you love the Word? People may love to pray, but do you love the Word? Because the Word of God is the foundation upon which we pray. Just read your Old Testament. Read the Minor Prophets. Read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and you'll find out that all their prayers, everything that they cried out about, had to do with the first five books of the Old Testament. They were dealing with the law and its revelations and Israel's relationship to the covenant that had been established. And they were praying based on that. When Nehemiah prayed when they returned back to Israel to rebuild the walls, he prayed regarding Israel's relationship to what? The covenant. And how they related to that. In other words, the Word was incredibly important to them. It's the foundation of our prayer life. And so he says here, look, man, I want you to stand firm, hold tight to these things. Look, we designed the School of Verb Ministry so that we could teach people basic Bible doctrine so that they would be well-founded and at the same time have the right and privilege to go out and have experiences in the world, evangelizing and reaching other people, but in, if you will, an environment where they were, you know, how can I say it? They were supervised so that it wouldn't be overwhelming, so they wouldn't feel threatened. But the whole point of the School of Verb Ministry is that you would come to know the Word of God and what you possess as a believer, what's your right and privilege, so that when you go out to speak to someone, it's not a joke. It's not just, well, this is how I feel about this. But it's actually a 1 Peter 3:15. You have an answer for the hope that lies within you. So that you actually can face these issues. Look, anybody can give you an opinion. I think it's Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 2. It says, you know, every fool has an opinion. But only a believer can tell you a truth that rests upon the eternal revelation of God Himself. Yes. And then when they share their own experience, they're not saying, this is what I did. They're saying, this is what I read and have come to know, and I believed it, and this is what happened. Yes. It's different. That's a different testimony. That's not just, it worked for me, it might work for you. This is true, and I believed it, and God himself has shown himself real to me. Yes. You understand the difference. So he says here, look, man, I just want you to know, keep standing in this. And by the way, all these other experiences really have no validity apart from the Word of God. Everything finds its source in the Word of God and the relationship that God has forged with man, not only from the beginning, all the way through to the end. Everything has its foundation there. So notice the very next thing. And I think that we can, okay, you like this guy. You either get this or not. If you don't get it, you got it. I'm going to have to talk to Pamela. No more baby pictures. Let's look at it. Notice in verse 16 and 17, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved and given us eternal comfort and good hope in grace. Where did it come from? Plan of God, grace, God's plan to reveal his salvation through Jesus Christ, us comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And notice this, finally, brethren, be praying for us. Yes. Now, what are we praying for? Yes. Paul, we want you to be, you know, the most vibrant person in the world. We want you to have supernatural power or strength. No, be praying that the word of the Lord will continue to spread rapidly. Look, I only want to be on this earth long enough, as long as the breath of my mouth or the thoughts in my head can be directed toward the salvation of others. Amen. Because as soon as that's gone, there's no point in being here. Paul says, look, I just want to spread the word. Yes. Now, we know the word of God runs swiftly. That God, in Isaiah 55, he has a purpose for what he said and promises, and it works. Yes. And it always will. Yes. We know that. Paul says, I just want to be one of those people that can't help but speak the things of God. I just want to share it. Yes. And he said, pray, look, that the word of God literally will continue to spread rapidly and continue to be glorified, just as it also did with you. Meaning that, hey, look, it had its effect on you and you became the first fruits in Achaia. You were the first fruits in that region. You became the taste of what God wants to do in people's lives. Amen. And you take that and personalize that, because God did that for each one of us. Let's just say that. I am the first fruit. And you can fill that in my family, in my workplace, in this community, in the people that I know and love. I'm the first fruit. I'm the first taste that they may have of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm just praying the word will continue to spread. I'm not worried about my health. He's going to say at the end of this letter, you see this letter? I wrote it, meaning I'm half blind. Letters are probably this big. That's not the point. I just wanted to get the word. Pray that I can continue to share the word, whether it be in prison, whether it be in public, whatever. Let me get it out. And notice that it will continue to be glorified. Amen. Just as it did with you, that people will receive it, that God will open the hearts, that they'll be convicted and they'll turn. So if we think about that, and I think this is important. Okay, go ahead, do your O and O. Okay, I'm telling you. By the way, we've all had these moments too. But for me, with my oldest son, I won't go into all the great detail, but we noticed that anytime my oldest son, his name is Jason, was quiet when he was a baby, that we had to be afraid. Like, there was always this, you know, things are really quiet. Something's happening. So anyway, one day we had a house in Spanaway, and he was in the upper floor and in his crib, and it was really, really quiet. like we thought maybe he was asleep, but he never slept that long. So we went upstairs and we found that he had done painting. And there's only a few things when you're a child in a diaper that you can paint with. Now, I'm going to let your imagination go there, but it was all over everywhere. It took both of us. One grabbed and put him in the bathtub and the other took over the other. It was a two-man operation, I got to give you that. And he didn't fail to hit every part of his body and everything around him. It was just one of those. Jason was known for these things. But Paul says, first and foremost, I pray that I'll be rescued from the absurdity of people. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, in John chapter 16 and verse 2, Jesus said, do you know what? Now you're here and you're going to be sharing a message that is transformative and eternally transformative in people's lives. But guess what? They're going to kill you and think that they're doing God a service. Think about the fact that Christianity is the only religion where they ask nothing of anyone other than the fact that you believe this truth and then let the spirit of that truth change you, right? Like, I'm not asking you to do anything first. I'm asking you to hear and believe and let the spirit of that truth transform you, right? That's what happens. You can't do anything to come to God. You listen, you amen it, and when you amen it, the Spirit of God comes into your life, enlightens your eyes, and all of a sudden you see things in a way you never saw them before, and boom, things begin to change, right? That's what God does. And yet, this, and by the way, it never takes, if it's true Christianity, it doesn't take from people, it doesn't hurt people, it doesn't ostracize people, it doesn't abuse people. You know, there's the letter of written to Trajan by Pliny that talks about Christianity in the, I think it's the 3rd century, and he says these are people that really, honestly, they are upstanding Christians, but yet they believe in this one God. And the absurd thing is even in the midst of that, they say you have to kill them. You have to persecute them. It's absurd. I heard recently of a prayer that was prayed in a state senate. They were and a group of kids had come to sing before the senate in this state in America. I don't remember which one. And because a prayer was prayed, not even naming the name of Jesus Christ, but just God, that there were letters written saying that you should not name the name of God in front of children, that you're imposing your will upon them to name the name of God in front of children. You didn't even say Jesus Christ. That's absurd. It's absurd that in other nations people would lose their lives for naming the name of Jesus Christ. It's absurd. It's absurd. And absurdity quickly becomes evil. Quickly. And he says the absurdity and the evil of men. We need to be rescued from absurdity. Yes. I can tell you this. Look, we live in a nation where you have a vote. I don't care. You have your right and privilege to vote however your conscience leads you. But I can tell you this. You should vote in a way that protects your right as a Christian and a believer to pursue your faith in Jesus Christ. That should be a guiding principle with all that we do and say. Not what somebody says they're going to give you, but what protects your right as a Christian to pursue the cause of Christ. Because I can tell you that there's many philosophical belief systems out there that would like to impinge upon our right and privilege to share the message of Jesus Christ with others. Right. And so you have to just think about that. It's absurd. When you have a message that actually it's transformative. It actually only does good for people. It doesn't hurt anyone. It actually only makes it better for them. It makes them kinder, gentler. It makes them care for other people. It makes them care for themselves. It causes them to think responsibly about the way that they act in the presence of other people. It makes them care for people they shouldn't care about. Not just because they're getting something out of it, but literally because they have been the recipient of God's love, they choose to love others with that same love. What do you do with that? They're actually expressing a degree of kindness and, if you will, essence, God's glory that could only come from some other source. It's absurd that anyone would want to, you know, frustrate or hinder that. And let me just say something else, and I'm going to get off this. I'm up on my pedestal now, doing my soapbox stuff. It's crazy that anyone would think, can you look at one time in your Bible or anywhere in the world where government is better at doing this than people themselves are? You can scratch your head too, because I couldn't find it. And if you've ever traveled throughout the world, you won't find it there either, because it's not there. This is something that God intended for the church to be the model of. And we have the right and privilege of doing this. If we manifest the very glory of the one who saved us. Now notice this, and I'll close here. Last two, I got it. Notice what he says here in verse 4 and 5. And by the way, verse 5 has been one of my, like, those verses that you cling to. I remember the first time I ever studied this, and this stood out to me in such a way. But notice, we're trusting in the Lord regarding you, that you're doing and will continue to do what we command. Now, is Paul saying, look, I just want you to do... No, he's saying, I want you to share the same life that you've received. And the testimony that you receive from us, I want you to just keep sharing that. You're just the first taste in that area. Give people another bite of the apple. Amen. Just keep doing it. Now, maybe in your life, life has pressed in on you, and there's some part of you that says, I don't know that I can keep doing this. I just want to encourage you to hold strong, cling to, hold fast the things that you know to be right. And I guarantee you, in due season, you'll see the reason why you were tested. Amen. There's some big thing out there that God wants to do through you and your testimony that the devil knows he has to do something about. Amen. That's why in Hebrews 10:36, we have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the reward. Yes. Don't draw back. Yes. Just keep hanging on. There's some reason why the opposition is there. Something, some influential thing is going to happen if you just hang on. God has a purpose for what we do and the place that we're at, the people we're around, and even beyond what we can ever know or even begin to imagine, God does. But notice as he goes on here, I'm just praying you'll keep it up, but this verse, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts. God himself guiding us on, literally leading us in this way. Notice this, into the very love of God. It's not just the love of God, but it's God, the love of God. It's God's love himself. It's a 1 Thessalonians 4:8 concerning the love of the brethren. You don't have any need that I teach you anything. Plus, God himself teaches you this. Yes. That the very love of God that begins right here in this room, in the way that we relate to each other, in how we treat each other. We sanctify the presence of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice in the way that we look and act and direct ourselves towards each other. Amen. And we take that very love out into a world where, if you will, emboldened by that love, to believe things because of that love, to see things because of that love, to hope things because of that love, and realizing that God's love, truthfully, it can never fail. It's already accomplished everything. This is God's love. But then notice this, into the very patience of Christ. It's his patience. Now, I don't know. Maybe there's some people who are patient people. I'm not. I have a hard time waiting. I have a hard time doing anything. If I want something, I want to go after it. I have a hard time saying you got to wait. But he says here, the patience of Christ. Now, some people say in Christ. But I think this is one of those forms where it's actually in and of. meaning it's His very patience, and it's because of our relationship to Him. He's the author and finisher of our faith, is He not, in Hebrews 11:1? We're looking unto Him. And we're running this race. He's our goal, our objective. Our eyes are on Him. And at the same time, we're just going, there are all kinds of hurdles and obstacles, and we're just getting over them because we're looking at Him. But it's His patience. It's His ability to put up with the crud of this life and get through it. It's our focus on Him. It's what we see in Him that gets us through. Now, I don't know where you're at, and you don't know where I'm at. And I can assure you everybody's somewhere that you didn't want to be. There's always some of that in everybody's life. But I can tell you this, that your eyes focused on the One who has redeemed you, and you keep your eyes there, and those, just like running a cross-country race, there's all kinds of obstacles, but you've got an eye on the goal, and the obstacles are nothing. I'm just going to keep pursuing, and it's His very patience in me that keeps me. He's the reason why we stay together in our marriages. He's the reason why we live this life in the midst of adversity. He's the reason why it doesn't work out and we don't like what's going on or someone hurts us, He's the reason why it doesn't destroy us. He is. It's His very patience. So I just want you to think about that. It's a prayer for all of us. And this is in the optative, meaning this is His wish, that the Spirit of God, God Himself, would direct your steps into the love, the very love of God and the very patience of Christ Himself in your heart and mine. Amen. Let's pray. Now, perhaps you're here today and you've never really received Christ as your Savior. Now, I'm not talking about, as I said, you know the terminology. I'm saying that no one around you has ever seen anything different. I don't care what you say about Jesus or I know Him or... I just want to know, has anyone around you ever seen anything different? Because that's the real issue in life. Has there ever been anything different? And if there hasn't, you got to ask yourself. Now, you got to ask yourself, is this just mental? I've just, you know, acknowledged certain things, but it's never really had any real impact on me. Or is this true? Is this true? I stand on this. If you've never truly received Christ, please don't play games with this. You don't know how many times the Holy Spirit's going to be there to convict you of this. Our heart becomes more calloused all the time, and we just kind of blow these things off, and all of a sudden you self-delusion sets in. You think you got something you really don't have. So if you've never received Christ and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you've never been anything different for anybody, not even yourself, then it's your time today. The Holy Spirit speaking to you, it's your time. Ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. It's a simple prayer. It's a moment of faith. It's trusting in someone other than yourself. It's putting down the walls and saying, I can't protect myself anymore, God. I trust You. I receive what You offer. You and You alone can take care of my life. Entrust yourself to God today through Jesus Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Simple prayer. And if you've done that and you meant it in your heart, then right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you do me a favor? Would you put your hand up? Let me pray with you. Just put it right up. See that hand, that hand, that hand, that hand. We're thankful for each one. This is not a small thing. It's a moment. Now, it just seems like a passing thing on this earth, but that's not the way it is in heaven. Because in heaven, God took your name out of just the book of the living, like you were alive on earth, and he puts you in the book of the new birth in Christ. You've just been born again. You got your birth certificate in heaven. You'll see it the day that you stand before Jesus Christ. He's going to pull it out. And he's going to show you your birth certificate, the legitimacy of your life eternal. So that's a big deal what you've done. And we have information we'd love to give each one of you. So don't leave here without getting that information. But Father, we thank you for each one that's come. We thank you for all your incredible kindness to us. We pray for your blessing over all that goes on for the remainder of this day. And we ask, Lord, that you would encourage us as we just simply think through all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me just say two things before we start with the music.